49. And I'm going to read from verse 28 through to chapter 50, verse 14. Okay, so Genesis 49, verse 28, through to Genesis 50, verse 14. So let's hear the word of God. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. When the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father for 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizrim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Well, we need help, don't we? So let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we again pause and remember you, our God. We are weak, physically weak, mentally weak. We are prone to distraction, and we ask for help, Lord. Help all of us. Help preacher and listener. Help our children in the other room. May they too be blessed as they hear you through their teachers. God, help them find wisdom in Jesus Christ. Be with us all in this hall, we pray. And again, Lord, show us your wisdom, your glory in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. The Prince of Life, while time shall last, his cross and grave remain. Sure signs of sin and sorrow past, bright morning come again. An empty cross, an empty grave, a risen Christ to seek and save. An empty cross, and especially an empty grave, are arguably the emblems of the Christian faith. They symbolize the penalty paid for our sin and the victory over death of Christ for our justification. It's because of those that we have this hope, that bright morning we've just read of, for the fullness of the salvation promised us and the salvation secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, but only for those who believe, only for those who trust in him and who receive him as their Savior. We have an inheritance. An inheritance, as the Apostle Peter describes, that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Calvary's cross and the empty garden tomb, in a sense, and I'm stressing in a sense, are the new covenant version of the cave in the field of Machpelah. The piece of land that Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite as a place to bury his wife Sarah. You see, God had made promises to Abraham of becoming a people, of having a place of their own, and that one day one of their descendants would be a blessing to all the families of the world, to all the nations of the world. And even though this unique family was still a nomadic people, a traveling, a sojourning family, that piece of land, that field bought from Ephron the Hittite, that piece of land in Hebron, right there in the center of Canaan, legally became Abraham's. Even though all of the land had been promised to him, Abraham in chapter 23, he bought a stake in that promise. That cave, that tomb, became a monument to his faith. That tomb was a perpetual reminder that what God had promised them, he had begun to deliver on. And therefore, he would one day complete. And so Sarah is buried there. Also Abraham is, of course, later on buried there. Then Isaac and Rebekah, they are buried there. Then Leah, Jacob's first wife, she also is buried there. And now Jacob, here again, this is the second time now, he is insistent that he too is buried there. Not simply where he was in Egypt. I mean, did it really matter where Jacob's body would be buried? Well, not when you remember the scene of the last day. You looked forward to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 tells us, it gives us that scene of dead, the dead, giving up the dead, of those lost and buried at sea, those seemingly washed away and forgotten, those whose memories are way beneath the vast oceans, and yet on the last day, they will be resurrected. Every single person, whether on land or on sea, will be miraculously resurrected to stand before God's judgment. So if that's what God is able to do, then yeah, we shouldn't worry about scattered ashes or scattered bones, or where exactly Jacob would be buried. But as I said two or three weeks ago, whilst ultimately it doesn't matter whether you have a burial or a cremation, but like Jacob here, we want to make a statement of faith after our death. And therefore, arguably, a burial is the better expression of our Christian hope. That having been buried, to use the imagery of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15, like a seed being planted in the ground, we believe that one day, on that last day, we shall rise again. And Jacob here wants to make that statement of faith in what they do with his body, that expression of his faith, that whilst Egypt would be fine, perfectly fine as somewhere to be led to rest, still, Egypt wasn't home. Egypt wasn't the promised land, but Canaan was. And so we see in those verses at the close of chapter 49, Jacob is insistent, bury me there, for I believe I will rise again from there to inherit that place as God has promised us. And that's what happens this week in our penultimate message from Genesis. I have 2 points this morning I want to bring to you. In a sense, they reflect both sides of the same coin, really. There are 2 phrases that come up in the passage here this morning: gathered to my people and bury me with my fathers. Gathered to my people, verse 29, bury me with my fathers, verse 29. First of all, gathered to my people. Jacob knows he's about to die. We saw that, didn't we, back in chapter 48 and verse 21. And yet, how do we find him here at the end? Is this a scene of distress? Is this a scene of someone who is desperately trying to escape the finality of his death? Look at verse 33. That's very much our focus here. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. It's a picture of serenity, isn't it? Everything is calm and deliberate. There's no panic here by the deathbed. There's no sort of dramatic gripping of his son's arms as he feels himself slip away. It's all calm. It's very much as Matthew Henry writes of death. How pleasantly does the good man speak of dying, as if it were but undressing and going to bed. It's interesting, too, how Moses doesn't write what we would expect. He doesn't say, Jacob drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and died. He doesn't say that, does it? At the very least, there might have been a full stop after the words, and breathed his last, as if to imply at least the man had died. You would expect that, wouldn't you? But you see, the emphasis of the passage here isn't on dying and finality, but on living beyond death, and of rejoining and being reunited with his people. That's how Abraham's death was described back in chapter 25, of being gathered to his people. That phrasing, doesn't it? It strongly implies there's a definite place that these people have gone to. A definite place where at that place there is recognizable fellowship. There's a coming together again of people who know one another. Beyond the deathbed of Abraham, that's where he was going to. That's where he was taken to. And here in chapter 49, it's the same thing with his grandson Jacob. He is going to be with others, with his people. Who are your people this morning, friends? Who would you say are your people? Who was his people? Well, that would have been the people of faith. People who had died before him, but of faith. Like Adam and Eve. Like their son Abel. Like Enoch, remember, who walked with God. Noah was a righteous man who also, Genesis 6, verse 9, walked with God. Of course, Abraham and Isaac and so on and so forth. These were Jacob's people. These were people who feared God. These were people who lived by faith. So yes, Jacob died, but that was not the end of him. For he only went to another place. He joined them where they were with God in heaven, which is wonderful. You have that profound chapter in Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, a chapter full of death, actually. Full of death. So-and-so lived for so many years and then they died. So-and-so lived for so many years and then they died. But not Enoch. Enoch was unique. He's unique in that list. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. In other words, when we think of Enoch, we see a man who spent his life walking in close fellowship with God, and then one day, and we don't know when, and he didn't know when, but one day he seemingly just disappeared because God took him to continue that fellowship with him where he was. Enoch went to a definite place, and there in that definite place, he had recognizable fellowship. Well, Jacob is also now taken there to be among those already there with God. As I thought of that, it reminded me of what the Apostle Paul thought about his death. Philippians 1, verse 23, he said, I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. Again, you see that definite place of fellowship. And because he was a man of faith, he longed to be there. For Paul, that was the better place. You and I, we would instinctively think, well, surely staying here is the better place. Staying here with my family and friends. Surely this is much, much better. And Paul reminds us, no, it's not. To be there is the far better place than to stay here. A definite place of real fellowship forever. And that seems to be the same confidence that is present here in verse 33. Jacob knows that he's about to die, and yet, as the psalmist writes, I shall not die, but I shall live. That's the confidence that all who die in Christ can have. That if Jesus Christ is your treasure, if he is your love, if you know Jesus as your Savior now, then however long you live, but when you breathe your last, you will be gathered to your people. Whoops, to your people. Just to waken you up. You'll be gathered to your people. That's why I ask you, who are your people this morning? Where would you be gathered to? We don't like talking about death, I know that, but why not just for a couple of minutes? Where would you be gathered to if you died this morning? To whom would you be gathered to? To the company of believers? Or to the sad company of unbelievers in hell? These are important things we need to face, not every day. You know what I mean. We need to think about these things. The confidence that every Christian has that if Jesus Christ is our Savior, then however long we may live, but when we die, we shall be gathered to our people. to the church triumphant in heaven this morning. That's where Jacob was taken, verse 33. That's where Jacob is right now. We're thinking about him this morning, and he's there right now, alive in heaven, amongst all the heirs of God's promise, amongst the crowd that surround the throne of their Savior. Jacob died, and yet he lives. Remember that conversation that Jesus had with the Sadducees? These were people who didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that when the physical body died, that's when the person ceased to exist. Their spiritual side perished with their body. But what did the Lord Jesus tell them? We read from Mark earlier. Let me read from Matthew. Matthew 22, about the resurrection of the dead, Jesus said, "Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." The living. I hope that's a comforting thought for some of us this morning as we think of those who we love who have died before us, trusting in our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're alive. They're dead, I know that. I know that. But they're alive. They're with their people. They're with the Lord. They're there right now. What an encouragement, I hope, also for any of us who sense the end of their life like Jacob did here. And look at how he is in verse 33. He lifts his feet up into his bed, sort of preparing himself for his departure. It's as though he's saying, "Okay, I'm ready now. Let's go. Here we go. I'm ready." Because of the confidence he has in what lies ahead. When we read Scripture, the comforts of God's Word, and we see our forefathers of faith and how they faced death, it encourages us, I hope. It reminds us that because of Jesus, because of the same salvation that Jacob hoped in, we need not fear sort of any anxious uncertainty of what lies beyond what we call death. There is obviously a physical aspect of death. There's a biological experience of death, which can be worrying, can be frightening. You wonder, you know, what will it be for me? How will I go, as it were? There are ways that we'd prefer not to go through. We would prefer the gentler way and so forth and so on. There is an uncertainty around that. But what lies beyond that? We can have confidence this morning, brothers and sisters, that when we close our eyes on this world, in an instant, we are gathered to our people where they are, and we see them, and we see our Savior, and that is far better. And this side of it, we can only use words to describe it because we just don't see the glory yet. We don't see the glory yet. We will one day. But will you? Who are your people? Who are your people? Are your people the people of faith? Or are your people still the unbelievers, gathered to his people? Secondly, then, we have that phrase, "Bury me with my fathers." And that covers verses 1 to 14 of Genesis 50. And this is the other side, you see, because whilst Jacob has gone home and he's there now, his body remains here for now. We haven't time this morning to sit and ponder that scene. I think it's one of those scenes which requires us just to go and find somewhere quiet and just think about it. That scene between verse 33 of chapter 49 and verse 1 of chapter 50, where Jacob is gathered to his people. He's gone. And yet here we see the emotion of what remains here. Jacob is taken to the far better place, the far better experience, which we can't see, but what Jacob saw and sees still today. We on this side of it, you see, all we see is verse 1 onwards. And I know some of you have been there because I've been there with you. On this side, we have the emotion, the sorrow, the grief. On that side, I imagine it's rejoicing all the way. It's glory, hallelujah, all the way. Because now they're home. They're safe. They're truly resting in the Lord. But on this side, there's emotion. There's the need to care now for the body. Joseph and his brothers couldn't see what blind Jacob, you remember? What he now sees, all they could see are the earthly remains of their father, and so naturally they grieve their loss. They believed, yes, as Jacob believed, but for now they must grieve. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. We see here how Joseph takes command of the situation and he orders his father's body to be embalmed. Now, remember, we're still in Egypt here. And Egypt, of course, was where the body of the dead was prepared for the afterlife. They believed that you had to preserve the body as much as possible because when they are in the afterlife, they want a pretty good body to enjoy that afterlife. There were obviously levels of preparation that you could apply for. It's like going into a car wash. You have bronze, silver, gold, or platinum, you know, and depending on how much money you wanted to spend or you could spend, that would dictate how well the body was embalmed. And I won't go into the details too much. It's in the books. You can read it yourself. But Joseph got the platinum for his dad. It took 40 days to prepare the body of Jacob, not so much for the afterlife at all, really, but for the traveling to get the body, a hot country, out of Egypt over to Canaan. We're told, aren't we, that the people mourn for Jacob's death for 70 days. Apparently, when a pharaoh died, they would mourn for 72 days. So it shows us here how highly regarded this family was. This Joseph was the man who saved them, you see. And now his father is dead, and so the whole nation comes together to mourn the loss of this special man. And after Joseph is given Pharaoh's permission to leave the country, we haven't time to explore that conversation this morning. Joseph had promised his dad that he would bury him in Canaan. I'll just say Joseph also then promised Pharaoh he would come back from Canaan. Those are two promises that Joseph will keep in this particular story. But having gotten Pharaoh's permission, the cortege sets off from Egypt to Canaan. And look at the procession. This clearly reads like a state funeral. Look at verses 7 and 8. We see the list of people who are there. First of all, we have all the officials of Egypt, the rich and the famous, the leading people of Egypt are there. And next comes Jacob's family, the brothers and their wives and those able to travel the distance. Only the children and the livestock, only they remain back in Egypt. And then thirdly, we read of the military present, the chariots, the horsemen, presumably there for the security. Remember, these were high-ranking people from Egypt leaving their country to go into another country. And so, you know, they have a military escort going with them, chariots and horsemen. But what a sight. I mean, we've seen recently, haven't we, people come to the coronation of our king, and there they turned up with their, you know, their red jackets on and the medals and the caps and, you know, all the gowns and stuff, you know. That's what it would have been like then. This was significant. This was really, really significant. This is a sight of Egyptian glory as Jacob is given all this national pomp and ceremony. In verse 33, Jacob might well have been carried to his people by angels, if we remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But Jacob's body is carried to his father's by this very great company. We're told in verse 10 that they travel to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. They obviously would have gone through other places, other significant places which Moses doesn't describe, doesn't mention, but here he mentions this place. Apparently nobody knows for sure where this place now is, but for Moses to describe it as beyond the Jordan, it means they took the longer route round. Possibly they avoided places of threat, people of threat. We really don't know, but God's hand was on this, that they approached Canaan, not coming out of Goshen to go along the coast of the Mediterranean from the west and go in, but they go east. They come from beyond the Jordan. Why did they do that? Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. But it's there at this threshing floor that for another 7 days, Joseph calls for a time of mourning. And they lamented there, we're told, with a very great and grievous lamentation. See, it's right to grieve, friends. It's right to grieve. Our hope, our comfort is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our comfort at the end of the day when we reflect on the passing of our loved ones is the fact that they are safe now. They have gone to be with their Savior. They're safe, and that comforts us and that reassures us. But still we grieve. Don't ever let anyone tell you to stop grieving. To not grieve. Christians don't grieve nonsense. We must grieve, because in this world there is still tears and grief and death and so on and so forth. For 7 days they have such a lamentation that even the locals see it. They take notice of it. They rename the place because of the amount of grief that occurs there. Then after 7 days, they reach the site. And I don't know how often they may have been there before, attending granddad's funeral. I really don't know. But when they arrive there, after all the journey, presumably a stone of sorts is rolled away, and they go in and they see the remains of their forefathers. And then Jacob's body is interred alongside his wife Leah's, and his fathers Abraham and Isaac. And then presumably they reseal the tomb somehow. And I imagine they're stood around outside sort of hugging each other. That's what we do. It's natural, isn't it? We would grieve around the tomb. And then they have to go home. It's not home. But for now it is. They have to go back to Egypt. They have to go back to Goshen. Being there by the tomb would have renewed their claim to the land, that by divine authority, this land where others now lived, but one day they would have it. This was Israel's land. One day they would come back and live there again. In fact, I wonder, as they traveled back to Egypt, did they reflect on what God had promised them, what God had said to Abraham in chapter 15, verse 13? Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there in Egypt, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. They may not have felt that as they traveled back with Joseph, with all the dignitaries and all the pomp of Egypt. They may not have felt it then, but they were on the edge of feeling it. The edge of that period of suffering, after which would come their exodus out of that country. An exodus would take them out of the place where once they were loved, once they were cherished, once they gave such grand funerals to their dignitaries like Joseph, like Jacob. They would leave that place one day to come back to this tomb and the land surrounding it, and to take it as theirs. So how was this funeral of Jacob, say, a dress rehearsal for that future exodus? I wonder, did you notice things as we walked through it together? We have one more message from Genesis. Do we go into Exodus? I don't know. But if we ever do go into Exodus, we'll pick up little phrases and words that actually come out here. References to things mentioned involved in this, like flocks and herds being left behind in Egypt, like chariots coming after the people of God, and so on and so forth. But if we see here how Joseph carried his father's bones out, then in the Exodus, Joseph's bones will be carried out and buried in the Promised Land. Here in Genesis 50, we read of Egyptian chariots and horsemen coming behind the people to protect them, to keep them safe, to ensure a safe journey back. When we get into Exodus, if we get into Exodus, the chariots will come after them to attack them, to try and bring them back to the land violently. And here in Genesis 50, the children and the animals are left back in Egypt, but in the Exodus, they must leave with the adults. Regardless of how young they are, they must go out, because God said, I want my people out of Egypt. That's what God had promised. That's what God will deliver on. And finally, here in Genesis 50, when they approach Canaan to go to that tomb, that token of all that God had promised them, we're told that they approach it from beyond the Jordan, from the east. Well, those of us who have read on through the journey of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and then through Joshua going into the Promised Land, the route that's taken here is basically the same route they will take. It's the same route that Moses and Joshua will take 400 years later, when God finally fulfills his promise to his people and brings them in to claim their inheritance. Now, obviously, none of these would have realized this. They were just trudging with great grief and lamentation, but we can see it. We who look back through the whole of Scripture, we look back at this event and we can see the fuller story of God's redemption. We can see the whole picture of promises made by God to his people and promises fulfilled by God for his people. A chosen people, a blessed people, a preserved people, a people out of which has now come that promised Savior, Jesus. Jesus, who, like Jacob, breathed his last. The Lord Jesus Christ, who, as one of us, truly died. He died for us. He died in the place of us on that cross. But then he rose again from the grave. What Jesus went through ahead of us, in a sense, was a rehearsal for our resurrection. He has done it. One day we will do it. Friends, just as Israel's exodus happened through the blood of a lamb, so the true exodus of all God's people is through the blood of a lamb, through the true lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose people have been saved through faith in him, whose people are now being gathered to him when they die trusting in him. They're there now with him. Who are your people, friend? To whom will you be gathered when you breathe your last? By faith, we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust in him. We can receive from him the salvation he promises and have the true hope that though we die, yet shall we live again. May God help us to do that as we face the physical realities of living in a world of death and weakness. May God, by his Spirit, remind us and encourage us to face these enormous things with faith and confidence as Jacob, our brother, was able to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our forefather, Jacob. We thank you, Lord, for his testimony of faith. We thank you, Lord, for the story we have studied of him. And we look beyond him to the Savior, to the one who came from that family, to Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross for us, so that whoever, whatever family we belong to, but through faith we can join his family and live with him forever. So help us to do that this morning. Help us to come to Jesus. Help us to be honest, to come trusting, to come believing, and to know, Lord, that we become part of his people. We ask for this in his name, Lord. Amen.